In about 3 weeks will be our regular conference time on third Sunday, and it'll also be time to call pastor for another year. I want to encourage the church to be praying about this, that the Lord will direct the church in calling a pastor for another year. So I hope you pray about that and be looking to the Lord in the matter. Hope you pray for us this morning, the time that we stand before you. I want to look at Job chapter 14 for a beginning place. And the interesting thing about the book of Job being such an old book of the Old Testament, I think it was one of the first written, though the circumstances and chronology that was written in the book of Genesis by inspiration of Moses, it speaks many doctrinal truths as we understand them today. He even refers to the circumstance of the resurrection in Job chapter 19. And Job also speaks on many occasions about the depravity of man, which is, and the frailty of our nature, which would be 14th chapter, which we will look at, Lord willing. But I want you to understand one thing, that though we forget to mention it, Job is in a very difficult circumstance. And I have tried to be careful that whenever I refer to Job, that I'm not referring to the occasion when one of the three is speaking, because the Lord speaks out, says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Job 38, verse 2. And he's speaking about the three. Because later on, he says to Job that, says to them that if you will ask for Job, Job may make intercessions for you and ask of me, as though we'd have an intercessor like the Lord Jesus Christ. That he tells the miserable comforters that condemn Job that they spoke darkening counsel. I need to be careful that when I refer to Job, I'm not referring to one of their occasions of speaking. Now, they did say things that were true, but it may be the spirit by which they said them that the Lord is condemning also, because they were making accusations that Job had done something to cause his circumstance, when we know that it wasn't something Job had done. But the Lord had allowed his providential hedge to be withdrawn and the devil to touch Job. Satan afflicted him and took away his family and his all of his possessions and also his health to challenge what the Lord said, that Job would curse God, and Job did not curse God. Because Job acknowledged that, as we all should, that he says, "I came to this world naked, and I'm going to leave this world the same way. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Job, and all this, did not lose the integrity of his spirit or character, and he did not curse God as Satan said he would. And the old devil is all the time trying to challenge people, saying, "Well, you would do this if it were not for that." And all he's trying to do is stir up confusion and trouble. And many, many times he is not speaking the truth in the process. Now, it may be true that all these things were taken away from me, I might curse God. It may be true about my characteristic or nature and the frailty thereof. But the old devil's trying to stir up and cause trouble. But Job never did curse God. Even he was encouraged by his very own wife to curse God and die. And Job says, "You speak as a foolish woman and not as my wife." And in all this, Job did not curse God. And later on, he speaks about the three men that came supposedly to comfort him. And I always try to keep this in mind. When I go to try to comfort the Lord's people, I usually wind up being comforted in the process. But I try to keep this in mind, that if I'm going there to comfort them, that's what I should do. But not go there to condemn them or make accusations that they have done something wrong, because I'm in the same boat they are. I'm a sinner saved by grace of God. And therefore, I don't occupy a position as a judge among the Lord's people. And therefore, all this judgment should come as the Lord has directed it. And if we indeed go to comfort somebody, that's what we should try to do, is comfort them in their affliction. But Job is speaking at this time. He begins speaking in the 12th chapter. He's an answer to Zophar the Naamathite, and then he continues speaking in the 13th chapter and also the 14th chapter, and then he'll be answered by Eliphaz the Temanite. But he starts out, "Man that is born a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow, and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." In this context, Job speaks about the frailty of our nature. He said, "Man that's born a woman is of a few days and full of trouble," indicating that that happens to all of us. Are any of y'all an exception to that? You haven't been born a woman? I don't believe any of y'all are exception to that, are you? I'm not. Adam might be an exception to that, seeing he was created by God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is an exception to that because the power of God overshadowed a virgin and brought forth his Son, the eternal Son of God. He wasn't created a God on that occasion. He was the Son of God manifest in the flesh. And he always existed. But there is an exception where a preacher out in Texas said God hogtied nature for a little while and brought forth his Son. Now, that sounds okay to me because certainly it took the power of God to bring forth and to conceive in a virgin his Son and bring him forth and not be cursed with the plague of sin that comes by nature. But he said, man that's born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. First of all, he says he's of a few days. Moses said in Psalms 90, that our general average lifespan is going to be 70. If by reason of strength 80, your average lifespan will be about 70 to 80 years. And I have found that that generally is what the average is. We have a song here written by Elder Leon Clevenger. He lived to be 100. And I understand his strength was with him all the way through. And then we find men that die in their 50s, or maybe even younger than that. I always think about back in 1977, Brother Albert Walker, Midland Church there, he died 5 days short of 97, and his health was good all the way up to about 3 weeks prior to his death. His mind was good. His health was good. He had trouble with his eyesight, but generally speaking, he got along pretty well almost for 97 years. He homesteaded in eastern New Mexico as a young man at the age of 28 years of age in 1910. That's how far back he'd go. He was well acquainted with the Scopes trial because he kept in touch about that because he's originally from Tennessee, about the proceedings of the Scopes trial in 1925. And I used to love to sit around and just hear him talk about old times because his mind was very, very clear and very, very sharp. And after his funeral, about 5 days later, Brother Cecil Mobley over at Andrews died, and he was 52 years of age. If you add those up and divide it by two, it hits about 74 and a half years. Right on average, isn't it? Right on average. So 70 to 80 years can be about the span of man's life, lifetime. Some will exceed that by reason of strength. Some won't make it that long. I don't expect to make it that long myself because of the heritage I have in my family that our natures are frail. But this I will say, if you want to live long upon the earth and have good health, pick you out some long-lived ancestors, and that'll get you along just fine. You say, well, Brother Connolly, I can't do that. That's what Job was saying also. He can't do that. He said, man that's born a woman is a few days and what? Full of trouble. He says our days are few. See, when you talk about our days being 70 to 80 years, compare that with about 6,000 years that this old earth's been spinning along in space by the commandment of God. And it'll put in perspective just how short our lifespan is and just how frail our natures are, that it doesn't last very long. You know, when we get older, it seems like time gets to flying by. It seems like 1995 has really flown by for me. And yet I understand I'm relatively young compared to some. And I remember as a boy how time would just drag on. As you get older, time really gets to be very fleeting and moving by very, very quickly. But man is a few days and full of trouble. Now, he may be comparing this, how man had it by creation, that Adam would have lived continually by eating the tree of life in the garden had he not violated the law of God. Man's a few days compared to what Adam would have had and what Adam did have. Men used to live longer before the days of the flood. There are natural reasons for this because there used to be another vapor canopy about the earth. When the windows of heaven were opened up at the flood, that vapor canopy collapsed, and men didn't live as long after the flood as they did before. They used to live almost 1,000 years. Can you imagine how much knowledge and ability and skill you could impart to your youngsters and grand younguns if you lived 1,000 years and had good health all that time? We do well to impart just a little bit because we spend almost a third or more of our life in school. And then we go into to our jobs and we work and we're so busy we don't have time to spend with that. And then when we finally retire, we haven't got the health to do it. But if you lived about 1,000 years, can you imagine how much knowledge you might impart to your youngsters and grandyoungins over a span of time? It'd be quite a bit of that great overlap that they had. But after the flood, Moses says 70 to 80 years at that time. And there are natural reasons why we don't live any longer than that. But I don't want to really get bogged down in that. He says, man that's born a woman is a few days. Few days. It's not very, very long at all. You youngins might think, well, Brother Connelly, there's a lot of years ahead of me. There may be a lot of years ahead of you. But there'll come a time in your life and said it has moved very, very swiftly by. It doesn't seem like it's been that long ago. Each time one of my youngsters has a birthday, I get to thinking back of when they were born. It doesn't seem like it's been that long ago. And before you know it, there are probably grand youngins running around, and I say, my, how time gets by. It gets by. A man born of woman is a few days. And he says, and in those few days, he's full of trouble. He's full of trouble. Well, I suppose if we all just got up here and just one by one began to talk about our troubles, we'd be here a while, don't you reckon? I mean, sometimes people say, how are you, Brother Connelly? I don't think they want to know how I am today. I mean, they might get a little bit weary of me telling about all the things that are troubling me right now. And I always say, fine, and how are you? And I keep hoping that they won't tell me about all their troubles. I might as well be honest about it, folks. You know, I'm going to tell them I'm fine and hope that the Lord will continue to give me the grace and the blessings He has abundantly done in the past. But man is full of troubles. You can pick up a newspaper, turn on the TV set, turn on the radio. You're going to hear about a lot of troubles in this world. And you know what's the very reason all these troubles? I can give it to you in one word. It's called sin. Sin as a result of that. Wherever you find sin, you're going to find trouble. And the very reason why your health declines and decays and why your nature will decline and eventually you'll see death is because of the presence of sin. That's the very reason these bodies will die, is because of the presence of sin. He says in Romans 5:12, he says, whereby sin entered in the world by man, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death is a result of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And he says, man that's born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, if we just got a few days here upon the earth, he says, and they're full of trouble, it must be very, very much difficult to hear our days upon the earth. If he's a few days and he's full of trouble, Job is also appealing to the Lord, I have additional troubles, because just by normal circumstances we have troubles. But Job says, mine are extraordinary. I've lost my family. I've lost all my possessions. I've lost my health. Whereas before, he had a nice family. He had great possession. He is regarded as a very rich man and a very honorable and prestigious man in the land of the East called Uz. He says, before I had all these things. I had my health. My servants answered my call. And I was given great respect by all those around me. But now my troubles have reached an extraordinary circumstance, not just an ordinary, which we're full of troubles anyway, because of sin. He says, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Now notice he said, man cometh forth like a flower. And he says, and is cut down. And he says, he fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. He cometh forth as a flower. When I was a small boy, I had some friends down the street. We liked to play army. And I would see some of those army war movies on TV or in the movie theater. And before you know it, we was wanting to buy some of these little plastic machine guns and a helmet. And we'd go crawling across the yard to act like we was in battle, you know. Now, I didn't play cowboys and Indians. I did that also. But I wanted to play army also. And boy, I want to be like Audie Murphy, you know. I wanted to get all those medals and everything. I was going to emulate all those best I could. Well, I remember one day the neighbor next door, this elderly woman, had a nice fine patch of zinnias. And one day I was crawling on my belly to those zinnias, you know, hoping not to get shot by the enemy. And I got to stopping and looking at those zinnias and the butterflies flickering around them. And I got so captivated by the beautiful sight of those zinnias, I got shot in battle. And But after that, I would never go back into her zinnia patch, because I thought her flowers were beautiful. In fact, even today, I admire zinnias. And if I see a patch, I usually slow down or maybe stop and look at them a little while. I've never been able to grow them, understand, but I like to see them. But I'm always amazed at how fast those flowers will come forth and how fast they will fade away. The Texas wildflower is a good example, or these crimson clover we have here in Mississippi. That they come and they're gone in about 2 weeks. which is 1/26 of the year. Not very long at all. And when you get to adding it all up, our 70 to 80 years, if we reach that long by the grace of God, is not very long when you consider it the span of 6,000 years that man has been upon the earth. And also, it even gets smaller than that when you consider that one day is with 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is one day. Our lifespan is not that long to the Lord. I mean, it just doesn't make up a whole lot of time with the Lord. But he says, well, our life's like a flower coming forth. And I think this is more than just talking about when we're just born and in our youth. I think it's talking about the span of life. Now, a lot of times I notice how much attention these new babies get around here. I remember when Sarah's first born, she got a lot of attention. And I kept thinking to myself, I wonder how much attention she'll get when she's maybe 70 or 80 years old someday. Won't get near as much. It seems like our attention is drawn to something new. And in their youth. And when those flowers come forth, they're so beautiful that they captivate your attention and you look forward to them and you make an effort to see them. I remember my wife and I went to Fifth Sunday Meeting one time in South Texas in April 78 and Fifth Sunday weekend. Went down to Stratton. And those Texas blue bonnets were in full bloom. And I saw a 25-acre field over here, and it was solid blue. There was not a stitch of green in it. It was just covered and packed with millions of blue bonnets. I can still see that in my mind like it happened yesterday. It was very, very beautiful. But you give it about a week, and it'll be gone. They will have faded. They have turned back to seed. Eventually, the bush hog is going to cut them down and scatter that seed. And you have hope of next year that it will come forth once more if it gets the right amount of moisture. It comes and goes just that quickly. Right after we first married in April of 73, I'm having a little bit of difficulty with my dates. See here, I'm in some times that I don't keep track of as well as I should. But we had gone back to Midland. We were living in San Antonio. There was a strip of yellow flowers on both sides of the highway. And it just looked like somebody taking a paintbrush and gold paint and just, painted both sides of that highway solid gold. You couldn't see a bit of green in it. It went on for miles. My wife and I just hate that stretch of road because it's from Sterling City to Midland, Texas. It's 70 miles of nothing except a two-lane highway. But there were those beautiful yellow flowers. We came back 2 weeks later. They were gone. It was just that fast. He said he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. You know, those crimson clover come out. Sometimes you got strips of them that's just solid red. That's all you can see. And about 2 weeks has gone back to seed, and then here come the bush hogs, and they cut him down. He's cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. Man's life is about like that. What he's telling us here is you can't have confidence in your flesh. You can't have confidence in your nature, because it's that quickly, it's a span, and it's gone. The result of sin being in it. When God gave that law to Adam, he says, thou shalt freely eat of all the trees of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 3:9. In the day thou eatest of that tree, what's going to happen? Adam's going to die. Well, maybe the Lord will be merciful, and he won't exactly die, but he just might get sick in his sins. Or maybe he might be smitten with a plague for a little while. Maybe not exactly die. He died, brother. The judgment of God, it says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Here's my question. When Adam ate of that tree, did he die? Depending on how you answer that question can depend on how you view the doctrine of the rest of the Word of God. That's right. That's right. When he ate of that tree, did he die? He certainly did. He died in trespasses and sins that very day. In the center reference, it says, dying thou shalt die. He's now in a circumstance of being dead and trespasses and sin. And his nature has now become frail. And someday he will see a natural death. And that's what's going to be passed on to all those that come after him. Job says in verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean, not one? You think that's possible to do so? I mean, if you were to breed cows, you expect to get a foal of a horse to come? Or do you expect to get something else? If you plant pecan trees, do you expect to ever reap peaches off of it? If you go out there and plant weeds and thorns and thistles, do you ever expect to reap corn? No, you don't. Because it's going to bear seed after its own kind. And so all that come forth from Adam will I have this curse of sin upon them, and they will come forth like a flower, and then they will be cut down. That's just how fleeting it is. And in Genesis 47, verse 9, Jacob or Israel has come before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked Israel, or Jacob, says, "How old art thou, old man?" And he responds this way. Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." And he says, "And I have not attained unto the days, the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." You know, Jacob's not really talking about his span of life and the measure of years. He's talking about what he has attained as a man in comparison to Abraham and to Isaac. Now, he says, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years." Now, if we were to live 130 years today, that'd sound like a long time, wouldn't it? But he says, "Few and evil have been the days, the years of my life." He said, "Few and evil have been my days." He's speaking about the struggles that he had when he deceived his very own father Esau, and his brother sought his life, and he went over and was deceived by Uncle Laban and labored 14 years for Rachel instead of just 7. You say, "Well, don't you mean he labored 7 for Leah and 7 for Rachel?" No, he labored 14 years for Rachel. Leah was brought to him by deception. You know, he reaped a little bit of what he sowed here. He deceived his very own father. But he labored 14 years for Rachel. That was the one he loved. And he says, "Few and evil have been the days of my life." Then there came a time when even his children let him down. And the things that they had done. He said, "I lived 130 years, and few and evil have been the days of my life." Probably the most grievous that he had to bear was the thought that he had lost Joseph to some animal, as his sons had deceived him and told him that Joseph was killed by some animal. He had to live with that. "Few and evil have been the days, the years of thy servant." And that was his response to Pharaoh. In Ecclesiastes 6, verse 12, Solomon says, with respect to that shadow, he says, "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" He says, our life is like a shadow. That's what Job has just said. He says, "He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not." Well, by contrast, that's not talking about the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Isaiah 32:1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." And he says, "A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind," one man, "a covert from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Now, I've seen things like that out in the Arizona and New Mexico deserts when we used to travel between California and West Texas. There'd be a great rock, and it cast a shadow. There was a shady place in that barren, hot desert. And that rock didn't ever move. So it reminded me of the things of God. But when you talk about as man being a shadow, it says he continueth not. See, that rock's not going to be moved. But the life like that we have as a shadow, it's not going to continue. It's that frail. He's referring to it as it being a shadow and being frail. And it will continue not. Let's go to James chapter 4. I recommend that if you read James, you need to wear some steel-toed boots. He's going to tromp all over your toes. And you'll feel the effects of it before you're finished. But he says in James 4, about verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and we shall do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil." Now James says this about it. He says, some of you might say, we're going to go into this city or that city. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. I may have even been that way myself. Known people that have. They're going to buy and sell and get gain. In other words, they're going to prosper by their own efforts. And maybe boast about what abilities that they have. I mean, I felt this way when I was young. I don't know, probably everybody has probably felt that way a time or two. We're going to buy and sell and get gain, and we're going to prosper. And he says, but your life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. Have you ever seen a little mist come up over a pond early in the morning? Then that hot sun come up, and it's gone, just like that, gone that quickly. He said, our life is like that. He said, it appears a little while, and then it's gone. Well, he said, but this you ought to say. He said, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You ever seen the Lord's people say, Lord willing, I'll be there, or Lord willing, I'll do this, or Lord willing, I'll do that? I remember what Elder Pyle said when he was here at our annual meeting the year before last. He says, if you don't say Lord willing, he can make you say Lord willing. You remember the story he told about the man that went off to market, and he's taking his cow, and somebody asked him, where are you going? He said, I'm going to town. I'm going to sell this cow. I'm going to make gain on it, and then I'm going to be home by supper. And that man said, you mean Lord willing? He said, Lord willing, my foot. I'm going to town. I'm going to sell this cow, and then I'm going to be home by supper, and I'm going to make a profit on this cow. And he said, later on, that man came back, and his eyes were black, and teeth were knocked out, and he looked like his shirt was all torn up. And he says, well, what happened? He said, well, before I got to town, I was jumped by some thieves. They beat me up. They stole my cow. And he says, and I'm headed home, and I'm going to make it by supper time, Lord willing. You see, the Lord made him say, Lord willing. And James tells us, he said, this thou shalt say, if the Lord will, we shall do this, and we shall do that. Because you don't know when that vapor is just going to vanish away in the hot sun. Our life is just that frail. Therefore, our attention and our attitude has to be upon the Lord God. There's where our strength comes from. And there's where our attention should be. And though our nature is as frail as the Bible says it is, we still have hope in God and can depend upon Him and look to Him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Not really going the direction I wanted to with this, but y'all pray for me. Hebrews 11, in verse 13, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, you remember, he's talking about Abraham and those that witnessed to the faith. Now, sometimes people call Hebrews chapter 11 the heroes of faith, or Faith's Hall of Fame. I don't call it that. I call it the witnesses of faith. I'm not going to give man more praise than he should have, if I can help it. But these are witnesses to the faith. You see, Lot was not a witness to the faith. He's not mentioned here, but Lot was a child of God because it says that Sodom and Gomorrah vexed his righteous soul from day to day. There's evidence that Lot was a child of God because he was delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you realize that sometimes catastrophes that come upon this earth is for the benefit to save the Lord's people? You say, wasn't that terrible that Noah had to endure that flood, build that ark, endure that flood? The Lord flooded the earth to save Noah from that generation he was living in. The Lord knows how to deliver them, those of faith, out of their circumstances. And he did so for Lot. But nevertheless, Lot was not a witness to the faith. He's not listed here in Hebrews 11, though he's a child of God. But Abraham was a witness to the faith, and Abraham was an altar builder. And he even said this to his nephew Lot. He says, let there not be strivings or discord among us. We be brethren. And I want you to think about that a moment. Let there not be strivings or divisions among us, for we be brethren. Now, I will say this. There will be a division between you and me if I come up here and start denying the resurrection. Thanks for that amen. I wish I'd have got a whole lot more on that. There will be divisions if I come up here and start denying the resurrection. But let there not be divisions among us just because you don't like the way I comb my hair or maybe something like that. But as long as the truth is here and binds us together, let there not be divisions among us. See what I'm saying? I was thinking about this last night, that there are reasons that we've come together and we're bound here together like we are. There are reasons, and it's called doctrines of truth. I've learned over 4 years now to love you for the truth's sake. You want to know what keeps me coming here every Sunday? It's because of what y'all believe and what y'all practice. And what I have found here, I find a lot of common ground there. And I hope you have the same regard for me because I would advocate the truth. because there's many people today that I love them dearly, and I love to be around them. But there is something that separates us is when it comes down to the truth. They don't believe like I do. And therefore, there are separations between us because of lack of belief in the truth. The tie that binds us is truth and doctrine, and it is spiritual. Now, Abraham said to his nephew Lot, he said, "Let there not be divisions among us. We be brethren." In other words, you're my nephew, and I don't want there to be strivings among us. He says, if you'll go to the right, I will go to the left. Abraham's being very noble about this. He says, Lot, you choose. If you want to go to the right, I will go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I will go to the right. I hope we'd all have that noble spirit about us, that if there are things that are difficult for us, that we might separate on good and friendly basis. And as Abraham did. But now Abraham's an altar builder. He intends to continue to serve the Lord. Lot lifted up his eyes to the well-watered plains of Sodom and pitched his tent towards Sodom. You see, what impressed Lot, the direction he would go is what he saw would benefit him from a natural circumstance. Abraham's benefit that he wanted was that the Lord would be with him. And you know what the outcome of Lot's decision was? He apparently becomes a big shot in Sodom. He's sitting in the gate of the elders. But he's among some very, very wicked people that the Lord destroys. And at the very end of Lot is that he's up in a mountain committing incest with his daughters, to which the offspring were a very, very sore problem, trouble to the children of Israel. That was the end of Lot. That's not an end I would like to have for myself. And it's not a direction I'd want to take for myself. You say, why would you even talk about that in the first place? Did you know that when you mention the sin of the Lord's saints, that it doesn't encourage people to sin? It might help discourage them from sinning. That was the end of Lot right there because of his eye upon the world and the direction he took. Now, Abraham turned the other way. He was an altar builder and continued to call upon God. Now, he says here in Hebrews 11, in verse 13, these all died in faith. Abraham died in faith. And he says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now, if I die this afternoon, I've died in faith because I've not seen the fullness of the promises of God. But I have seen them afar off. I've seen them in His Word. I've heard it preached. I have felt it in my heart. I would have died in faith. He says, not having received the promises, but seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. You say, well, as the promises they're talking about there is that he would have all of Canaan's land for his seed and they would inhabit Canaan's land on a continual basis. That's not the promises under consideration here. Because he said they embraced him and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. Notice their confession. If the promises he's counting on there, embraced and wanted to have, was Canaan's land, why would he confess, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger here upon the earth? You know, it's one thing to consider. If somebody moves in this community and they just pitch a tent, you might get the idea they don't plan on being here very long. But if they come in here and they build a fine brick home, it looks like they might going to stay around a while. Now, if they confess that they're pilgrims and strangers and they dwell in tents, knowing that they are not a citizen of this world, but their citizenship is in heaven, they've seen it afar off, and they've embraced it. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. You see, this vapor and this man that's born a woman's a few days and full of trouble business, it doesn't get us down much when you look beyond that you seek a country whose builder and maker is God. You see through that. And you confess that you're a pilgrim and stranger in this world. Sometimes people ask me, said, I guess you would like to move back to West Texas and live there since that's where your home is. It's not my home, folks. It's not my home. Franklin County's not my home either. I'm looking forward to going home. That's the way I want it to be because that encourages me. It gives me hope. It strengthens me, and it helps me endure this frail nature that I've got that's here for a little while like a vapor, and then it's gone away. It's that which helps. They truly had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, like I came out of Texas, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You say, Brother Connolly, you sincere saying you wouldn't want to go back to Texas? I'm just as sincere as I can be. I might boast about Texas a little bit, but you understand, I don't really want to go back there unless it was for the sake of the Lord's church. I mean, anywhere the Lord's people meet together, that's where I'd like to be. But he says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. And Texas ain't a heavenly country, folks. There's some good things about it from a natural standpoint, but it's not heavenly. He says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. It says, God hath prepared them a city. Prior to that, he said, whose builder and maker is God, and he has laid the foundations thereof. Have you ever thought about that city that God has made? Now, a man that's born a woman is a few days in full trouble. He says, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down, and as a shadow he fleeth and continueth not. You know, the thing about a shadow is it doesn't have any substance. I could get out here in the sunshine and my body would cast a shadow, and that shadow would kind of resemble me, but it's not me. It doesn't have any substance. And that shadow would flee away as soon as the sun is gone. The thing about light is that it will cause shadows to flee. And when that light of God's bright glory shines upon us, it sends great condemnation upon our natures. John 1, verse 5, he says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. I still think that verse is teaching that our dark natures that are sinful and depraved, that when God shined his light in us in regeneration by his own work, we felt condemnation. You know what overcomes that condemnation? It's hearing about the gospel, that the reason that light is there, it has saved you from that condition. And though you turn from your sins and try to repent from them and put them aside and feel condemnation because of the presence of that light, the very reason that light is there is because you've been delivered from that circumstance. That's what the gospel will do for you. It'll teach you about that. It won't give you the life, but it will tell you about that life. He says in 2 Timothy 1:10, he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, the gospel. Helps us to understand that there is something far beyond that, that it has delivered us from that circumstance. That there is a beautiful city four square, whose builder and maker is God. Or he says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for that. It's Hebrews 11:10. He was looking for that city. In Revelation 21, it says about that city. It says it's four square. It's perfect. And I've been around, carpenters enough to know that there are things you're going to have to do if that thing's going to be right. I always struggle to get them right. In fact, my grandpa told me that I'd starve to death setting farms for a living, so I took him at his word and I went back to college. And I haven't regretted it, by the way, because he's right. I just wasn't that good at it. But any carpenter knows it's going to have to be right. Those walls are going to have to be straight up and down. Or time and gravity is going to pull them down if they're not straight up and down. Have you ever been around a door that's not straight up and down and it aggravates you because it keeps swinging shut or swinging open? That's because that thing's not plumb. But he says this beautiful city, four square, God has made it. He has laid the foundations thereof. And that beautiful city, four square, says about this, is that in that city they have no need for the sun or the moon. because there's no night there because God's glory shines in that beautiful city four square. He says you won't shut the gates in that beautiful city four square because there's no night there. Now, I realize man's born a woman's few days and full of trouble, but boy, when you think about this city four square, you can endure it a little bit. I mean, it'll get you over the hump because it says there's no night there. Now, at nighttime, do you good people lock your doors on your house? I wonder why you do that. It's because people that are wicked, they do their work at night. That's why. And he says in that city, there's not going to be any night there because God's glory is going to light that city. And they won't even shut the gates. See, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had gates on the city walls. And they would shut those gates at night to keep wicked men out and not to prey upon the city and take advantage of it. But you won't shut the gates over there because there's no night there. And he says also in that beautiful city four square, he said, God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Have you ever wept tears in this life? I suppose all of us have. Wept tears when our loved ones pass away, or wept tears when the burdens of life got you down to the point you didn't know what you're going to do. He says, God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. Maybe one of us could wipe the tears from your eyes, but I'll tell you what will be very effective is when God wipes those tears from your eyes. And he's going to do it in that beautiful city four square. He said, there'll be no more pain, nor death, nor sorrow in that beautiful city four square. No one's going to die over there like they do here. You see, death is coming to the world by sin, and death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. There's not going to be any death in that beautiful city four square. Abraham and his family here, they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And they declared plainly that they were pilgrims and strangers in this life, but they were looking forward to something that's built by God, not here in this world. I mean, he had a lot of timely promises that your seed will inherit Canaan's land. That was a promise given to Abraham. Indeed, it was. He also promised Abraham that he would have a son in his old age, and he would be his heir, which was Isaac. Isaac was a birth by promise. He also promised Abraham that all the nations of earth shall be blessed by Abraham because of his seed will the Messiah be born. There's lots of promises that were given to Abraham, but the promise here he's talking about is that city that he'll be a citizen of that God has made and not man. He doesn't want to go back to Ur of the Chaldees or over here into Mesopotamia or here in Canaan's land. He wants to go to that city. And this morning, brethren, I'll tell you very plainly, I want to go to that city also. I mean, you know, we can go down here to Baton Rouge or Jackson, take an airplane ride. Someday you're going to be taking a plain air ride, just straight up. Just straight up. The Lord's going to call you home. He'll gather up all his elect from the four corners of the earth and take them home to live in that beautiful city four square. And you say, my goodness, wasn't that life upon earth short, just like a vapor and a mist, and it went away that quickly. Man that's born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. But it doesn't begin to compare to the glory that we have in that beautiful city four square. It says in Romans 8:18, I reckon the sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says the glory that's going to be revealed in us when the Lord comes back, it'll far outshine any sufferings we've had in this life. And I know the Lord's people do suffer. I've seen them suffer. We've all experienced suffering in our lifetime. And yet maybe the biggest difficulty is yet ahead of us when we press a dying pillow. And our life, our natural life, is going to come to an end. That may be the most difficult experience we've ever experienced. Not looking forward to it, perhaps. But he says that the glory we'll experience when the Lord comes back is going to be much greater. That what difficulties we have here won't be even comparable to what we'll have over there. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Why we look not things which are seen, but things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And he says, if we look not at the things which are seen, now we have daily duties, things to do, I realize. But let us not ever take our mind and our attitudes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never lose sight that it's God that strengthens us. And these difficulties we have here in this life won't be as difficult if we look at the things which are not seen, because the things which are not seen are eternal, and the things which are seen are temporal. Thank you for your kind attention.